You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
There is a smell that still haunts my daughter to this day. And it's not my running shoes. It is the smell of warm, buttery popcorn. Now, to most people, popcorn reminds them of movie theaters or of county fairs. Or if you're me, growing up as a kid, Sunday night. Sunday night snack night. My parents still cook popcorn in a pan on the stove so you can hear the kernels hitting the lid. Ping, 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 ping. But to my daughter, popcorn smells like hypocrisy. Let me tell you how it went down. It was a number of years ago. She was little and it was almost bedtime. And she said, "Can I have popcorn?" And being the responsible parent that I am, I mean the kind of parent that reads parenting books and tries to model delayed gratification to his children, I said, "I'm sorry, sweetie, but it's almost bedtime. The answer's no." And my wife, Sarah, nodded her head approvingly as if I was killing it at parenthood. I think she was disappointed, but she went along with it, so we got her ready for bed, we brushed the teeth, we read the book, we sang the song, we tucked her in with her soul still clean from sodium and saturated fat. Victory. All was right with the world. Until about 10 minutes later, when I got hungry, and I did what every good, responsible parent does. I reversed course immediately and broke every rule I had just made. So we fired up the popcorn and we used like a half stick of butter. It might have been a whole stick, I can't remember. But it smelled amazing. I mean, it was like movie theater level popcorn just dripping off your fingers. You could smell it. Like, it's the, you know the smell, right? Can you smell it? Are you hungry? It is the smell that makes you forget all of your failures. It is the smell that makes you forget your bills. It is the smell that makes you forget that you just told your child they couldn't have any. So we got the popcorn, we went upstairs, and we were sitting in front of the TV, and it was perfect. Popcorn, TV, no snack stealers. We finished the popcorn and we sat there enjoying the fruit of our labor like two righteous parents until about an hour later when my daughter walked into the room with the look. You know the look that tells you, you know you did something but you don't know what you did. And she said, "I know what you did." Now, when your child says that, you have to wonder, what did I do? Like, did I just sell her hamster on Facebook Marketplace? So I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And she said, "You were eating popcorn." And I'm thinking, her bedroom's on the second floor, the kitchen's on the first floor, she was asleep, how would she even know that? So I said, "How would you even know that?" And she said, "I could smell it through the heating vents. I knew you were eating popcorn. I've been laying there for an hour and it's not fair." And right then I knew we had been caught by the world's smallest private investigator. She had a file on us full of evidence and emotional trauma. And what was I gonna say? Like, she was right. I had said one thing and I did another. So to lots of children, they smell popcorn and they think family fun. My daughter smells popcorn and she thinks it smells like hypocrisy. Like, some children smell popcorn and they think Pixar movie marathon. My daughter thinks my parents are liars with butter on their fingers. It's butter and betrayal. And that's what we're talking about in Galatians 2. Paul says something doesn't smell right. I can smell it. Something doesn't smell right. So that's where we're going today. Oh, but before we leave the story, I asked my daughter if I could share the story and if all the facts were right. And she said there was one thing that she needs to make sure everybody knows. She said, yeah, but y'all did it like a lot more than one night. Y'all were like addicted to the stuff. So add that to the list of things I need to work on. Yeah, we are in a series called No Other Gospel. And it's week 4 of 5 weeks. Pastor Josh is going to be preaching next week. Last week was Pastor Denny. It's been wonderful and amazing for me to be a part of this team preaching through Galatians and the freedom that we find in the gospel. And I've been thinking about this for a while. I realized this week, though, again, that there are sometimes that I come into this space, into a worship service, and I leave not much different than I came in. And I think if there's one way that we know we've worshiped, it's that there is a change. If I come in contact with Almighty God, something should change. And so I want to pray for me, and I want to pray for you, that we would listen to God's word, that the Holy Spirit would do its work, that we would not just be hearers, but doers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, we thank you for snow, whether we like it or not. We thank you that you are a faithful God who moves the seasons. But God, this morning, we're praying, Father, would you use your word as you promised? In some cases, we need to be cut through the heart. Lord, in some cases, we need healing and comfort. But God, all of us need the power of your word and your spirit to change us because we don't do it ourselves. So God, would you help me? Would you help us to hear your word, not just be hearers, but then to do it, to obey? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in a series, No Other Gospel. I want you to know that today we're gonna be in Acts, Galatians, Acts, and then Galatians. And the reason is Galatians isn't chronological, so it kind of jumps around. So I'm putting this all in chronological order as best as I can to help us understand. So we're going to start in Acts, and we're going to start with the circumcision party, because there ain't no party like a circumcision party. I just had to say that. You might be wondering, who is the circumcision party? I've never heard of them before. They're a group in the early church. It's a group of Jewish believers. They believe in Jesus, but they're Jewish. And at first, they believe that only Jews can be saved. And then they find out, oh, the Gentiles can be saved too, but we're pretty sure they have to be circumcised and they have to follow the law of Moses. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. Like when they say the law of Moses, they mean like 613 plus laws. These are laws that would control what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, what you could wear and what you couldn't wear, who you could spend time with and worship with and who you couldn't spend time and worship with, and how you could relate to God. And one of the ways that you could relate to God was by washing your hands, because that would make you spiritually clean. That's what the circumcision party believed. We're gonna meet them in just a little bit. There's another person that you know in the early church. His name is the Apostle Peter. And this time he's doing Apostle Peter things. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's praying, he's healing, doing amazing miracles. It's an incredible time in the life of the early church. And one day, the Apostle Peter has a vision. He falls asleep and he sees a vision from heaven. There is a sheet that comes down from heaven, and it's filled with unclean animals. And a voice from heaven says, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter says, God, I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to start now. The voice from heaven says, don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And the sheet goes back up to heaven. This happens 3 times. That's important. 3 is the number of completeness. Peter wakes up and he tells us this is what he learned. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. In other words, the Gentiles. I shouldn't call them unclean if God has made them clean. Right then, there's a knock at the door, and he's invited to go to Cornelius's house. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. If you know anything about Peter, he did not like the Romans, and specifically soldiers. That's why he carried a sword. He was terrible with it, but he carried a sword. He says yes. Finds out that Cornelius also had a vision. So he shares the gospel of Jesus. Cornelius and his household hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit falls on them. It's amazing. And this is critical because this is the Gentile Pentecost, the second Pentecost. The first one in Jerusalem, only Jews were present. And so the circumcision party and the other believers thought, well, it's only for the Jews. But this was the Gentile Pentecost. Peter says they've already received the Holy Spirit. We should baptize them with water too. So they all get baptized, the whole household. It's absolutely incredible. Except then Peter has to explain events to the circumcision party when they question salvation for the Jews. They say, whoa, 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 whoa. We're not sure about that. This is how it went down. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "Guys, I had a vision. Cornelius had a vision. I shared the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell. They were baptized. It was amazing." When they heard these things, they fell silent. I underline that because I want you to notice their first reaction. Did they say, "Yay, the Gentiles get salvation too"? No. Their first reaction was they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." But their first reaction was that they fell silent. I think that's important. I think it's important because when people aren't involved, when they sit back during touchy conversations, they're rarely committed to the final decision. Since their ideas remain in their heads, they end up quietly criticizing and passively resisting. I think this is what was happening with the circumcision party. Now, this quote comes from a book called Crucial Conversations. We were introduced to this book as a staff over the summer by Pastor Josh. He had us read through it, and I think it's actually an incredible book. I would describe it as a handbook for hard conversations. A handbook for hard conversations. Now, this book is life. This is the Word of God. This book, if all truth is God's truth, I think helps us understand what's happening at times in this book. Now with the circumcision party, and then later, I think, with Peter and Paul, when they have a crucial conversation. But right now, that's what's happening with the circumcision party. And we'll see they will continue to quietly criticize and passively resist. I want you to see that the gospel began breaking barriers between Jews and Gentiles, but old habits die hard. For thousands of years, the Jews had believed that they were exceptional and clean because of their birth and because of the laws, the traditions. And they believed that Gentiles were common and unclean. Old habits die hard. And it's not just true for them, is it? So let's jump in to Galatians 2, 11 through 16. Go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you have them. It's also in your sermon notes. It'll be on the screens. And if you're joining us online, I'm thrilled you're here as we dig into God's word and worship the Lord together. We're going to be in Galatians 2, starting with verse 11. "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I," that's Paul, "opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. But before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that's our passage for today in Galatians. And that brings us to a crisis in Antioch. That's what's happening. There is a crisis in Antioch that Paul says something doesn't smell right. Something doesn't smell right. And it starts, he says, because Peter ate with Gentiles when he came to Antioch, but stopped because of fear. That's why. He was afraid. I say that because I think fear is something that it's not just Peter, we all deal with, right? Fear and anxiety? Anybody? And I think Peter struggled with fear. Do you remember not long ago, Pastor Josh told us a story about Peter and a charcoal fire? Do you remember the charcoal fire? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he says, Peter, you will deny me three times. Peter says, there is no way. I will die for you. But at the charcoal fire, when a servant girl asks him, do you know him? Peter was afraid. And he denied Jesus three times. Because Peter struggled with fear. And here again, he ate with Gentiles, but stopped because of fear. This is what we read. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. It was because of fear. That's why he stopped eating with. And it wasn't just Peter. Even Barnabas. You can hear the shock in Paul's voice. Even Barnabas! Can you believe it? And that makes me ask, wait, who was Barnabas? I'm glad you asked. I had the same question. Who was Barnabas? Barnabas, you might not know this, his real name was Joseph. Yosef. His nickname was Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. So the apostles and other friends be like, yo, Son of Encouragement. But he was a Jew. He was a Levite, so the tribe of priests. He was a native of the island of Cyprus. This becomes critical with the missionary journeys, the island of Cyprus. He was an encouragement because he sold a field and he gave all the money to the apostles to help fund the ministry of the early church. That was an incredible encouragement. Not like Ananias and Sapphira, who only gave a little bit. He gave all of the money. He was also the guy who introduced Paul to Peter and James. Remember that 15-day journey? Barnabas was the guy. He's like, hey guys, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You should talk to him. Acts says, quote, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I hope that is said of me. And he was a teacher in Antioch. He was later commissioned by the Holy Spirit to be a missionary. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And Paul says, even Barnabas. Can you believe it? Even Barnabas was falling away from the gospel of grace back into slavery along with Peter and the circumcision party. Even Barnabas. That was incredible. Paul cannot believe it, that even Barnabas. He also says it's hypocrisy, which you ask the question, how was it hypocrisy? At a basic level, Peter knew the gospel, but acted differently. He acted like laws and culture defined a follower of Jesus. Something doesn't smell right. You say one thing and you do another. Hypocrisy. But not only that, the gospel was at stake because of their actions. We might say, he knew the word, but he didn't live it in his walk. His word was not his walk. And he contradicted the gospel because of that, claiming the name of Christ, but acting differently. Hypocrisy. Now, this leads to a crucial conversation. And I've used that term, and you might be wondering, Sam, you've said that, but give me some examples. Like, what does a crucial conversation look like? Well, let me tell you some examples. I was talking with a friend, and he said, I don't think I'm an addict, but I can't stop at one drink. And I knew I was having a hard, crucial conversation. I had another friend who said, my boss makes decisions on whim. It creates total chaos for our organization. I've talked to him once. I think I need to talk to him again. That's going to be a hard, crucial conversation. Or maybe you have a teenager or an adult child and you need to talk to him about something. That might be a hard, crucial conversation. Or maybe you are a new parent and you need to talk to your in-laws about not interfering with your parenting. That might be a hard, crucial conversation. Or maybe you're a believer who needs to talk to somebody else about how their life is not in line with the gospel. You are walking into a crucial conversation. That's what Paul is going to have with Peter, a crucial conversation. And the reason he does it is because he only wants to speak up for the truth of the gospel. That's Paul's why. Why would you do this, Paul? Because the truth is, if we can avoid a crucial conversation, we will. At least if you're me. I don't want to have to walk into that room and have that conversation if I don't have to. I'll just delay. I'll punt. Wait till later. Not Paul. It's the truth of the gospel. When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. And I underline those two phrases. When I saw, I said. This is part of what this book talks about. I wondered, how much time do you think happened between I saw and I said? I don't know, but I don't think there was that much. When Paul saw, he said. Why? Because it was the truth of the gospel that was at stake. He didn't wait around. When I saw, I said. When the only way to really strengthen relationships is through the truth. It's not around it. Everyone holds everyone else accountable, regardless of level or position, through face-to-face conversations, a crucial conversation. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Because of the truth of the gospel, because he wants to strengthen his relationship with Peter, like he could have said, Peter, you're a leader in the church. I'm new here. I'm not going to say anything. But no, he could have said, you know what? If I talk to Barnabas, he could say something to James, and then James knows Peter. No, a face-to-face conversation. Is it hard? Yes. Is it crucial? Yes. That's what Paul's doing here, a crucial conversation. Now, I've given you some examples, but what are we talking about? What does that mean specifically? A crucial conversation means addressing a pattern of behavior that threatens a relationship or mission. That's what this book says, but let's see it lived out by Paul. He says, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, their conduct, their actions, their behavior. Not just something they said once that hurt his feelings. There was a pattern of behavior. Do you remember the circumcision party? This isn't the first time this has happened. Like Peter said something the first time, and then now he goes along with it. And Peter goes, maybe they do have to become like Jews to be saved. Paul says, No. There is a pattern of behavior, and I see your conduct. And as we just talked about, it's interfering with the truth of the gospel. That's the mission of the church. But not only that, Jewish Christians wouldn't hang out and talk with Gentile Christians. So now it's interfering with relationships within the church. A crucial conversation means addressing a pattern of behavior that threatens a relationship or a mission. It also means speaking honestly and respectfully. I almost missed this, but I think that's what Paul is doing. He doesn't use hyperbole and exaggerate. Well, it was what? He doesn't, again, triangulate and go talk to Barnabas, who talks to James. He goes straight to Peter. And he gives the facts. I saw, I said. Face to face. Is it hard? Is it public? Yes. But he addresses Peter respectfully as a leader. This is what I'm seeing. Let's talk about it. I mention that because so many times we fall into the fool's choice. I think we see this in culture at large, the fool's choice. We're told you have to be honest or respectful. Like, if I'm gonna be honest, I can't be respectful. I'm just gonna, But if I'm gonna be respectful, then I can't speak the truth and be honest. That is a fool's choice. A fool's choice. Like Paul, refuse to make the fool's choice. Ask yourself, how can I be 100% honest and at the same time be 100% respectful? That's exactly what Paul's doing. Refuse the fool's choice. That's what it means to have a crucial conversation. Now, there's two problems that Paul names. The first one is obvious, it's hypocrisy. We've already talked about it, but I think there's another level of hypocrisy. The first is, you said one thing, you did another. But what Paul points out is that Peter lived in freedom and then claimed that laws and traditions were necessary. In other words, when he shows up in Antioch, he's eating cheeseburgers. He's wearing t-shirts with multiple different kinds of materials, maybe some cotton, maybe some polyester. He's hanging out with Gentiles, they're worshiping together. He's like, maybe we'll wash our hands and maybe we won't. But then the circumcision party shows up and he's like, oh no, gotta take the cheese off the burger. Only one kind of material and I can't talk to you and I can't worship with you, Christians, because you're not doing these things. Oh, and not just me now. I know you've never done it before, but you should stop eating cheeseburgers too. And Paul says, no, that is a double hypocrisy. There's hypocrisy at work. And not only that, prejudice. Peter separated himself from common Gentile sinners. Do you remember his vision? Peter, don't call anything common or unclean that God has made clean. And later, Paul is going to use the term, I think it's in air quotes, Gentile sinners, because that's what the circumcision party would have said. Gentile sinners. And so what did Peter do? He separated himself. I can't worship with you. I can't eat with you. These are the special Christians who do the special things, and these are the Christians, but maybe not so special. The gospel of grace cannot be present where there's prejudice. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. We're all saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What I want you to see is that Peter believed the right things, but it didn't change his thoughts or his actions. Ask yourself, like Peter, is it possible for me to believe the gospel without it shaping my thoughts and actions? If I'm honest, there have been moments I've looked back on my life and I've said, my life is not in line with the gospel. God help me. Even Barnabas. There are times where maybe my life is not in line with the gospel. Is it possible? This leads to the Jerusalem Council. See, what you need to know is that Paul and Peter had a conversation. It was a crucial conversation, but they didn't resolve it. And so the church decides within a year to gather in Jerusalem to decide this question. What are we going to do? How do we handle this situation? It is that important. We're not going to wait within a year. And so they have a big, crucial conversation. And I want you to see what happens. Peter stood up and said to them, who is them? Everyone, including, you guessed it, the circumcision party. And he said, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Come on, give Peter some props. He was afraid, but now he stands up in front of all of them, including the circumcision party, and he says, we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Nothing more, nothing less. This is the gospel. What I want you to see is that Peter decided to tend my sheep and stands with Paul to speak the truth of the gospel. And you say, wait a minute, tend my sheep, you just lost me there. Do you remember the charcoal fire? There's another charcoal fire. Pastor Josh taught us this, that after Jesus rises again, he meets with Peter on a beach and he builds a charcoal fire. He cooks Peter breakfast and they have a crucial conversation. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I've been wondering if Peter has been reflecting on this conversation ever since Antioch. Peter, do you love me more than you're afraid of the circumcision party? Peter, do you love me more than the laws and the traditions that you grew up with as a boy, that you've loved? Peter, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is the clarification of the gospel from Peter. Because I think he's been thinking about this the whole time, and so he stands up in front of all of them, and he says, this is the gospel. Paul writes the book of Galatians very soon after the Jerusalem Council. Paul was there. He heard Peter. And I think what we're going to read next is Paul hearing Peter's voice and clarifying the gospel for him and for us. You see, Paul and Peter center on the gospel instead of culture and laws. Paul writes, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That sounds very similar. And who is the we? Is Paul speaking about Jewish people? Yes, but I wonder, is he also speaking for Paul? Do we, Paul, Peter, know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, yes, we know. They center on the gospel and they say, works can't save you. I wrote that and I realized as a kid who grew up in church, it's easy for me to go, yep, that's right, and move on. But I need to hear this. And maybe you need to hear this. Growing up as a Christian kid in youth group won't save you. Going to a Christian college won't save you. Becoming a pastor will not save you. People pleasing won't save you. Leading worship at Emmanuel won't save you. Showing up this morning for church won't save you. Works won't save you. Peter tried it, it doesn't work. Paul tried it, it doesn't work. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. Works won't save you. It's only Jesus. Jesus, we are only justified through faith in Jesus. Paul uses the term justified on purpose. It's a big theological term. It's easy to miss what it means. Your sin, your shame, all of those things, maybe things you haven't even told anyone. Jesus took them and he nailed them to the cross. They're gone. And what Jesus did is he gave you forgiveness. He gave you his righteousness. You are a son and daughter of the Most High God. We sang it this morning. Justified. You're made alive. You have a new name and a new life in Christ. It's as if you've never sinned. It's gone. That's what Paul means when he says justified. You are justified. He writes this, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's why I want you to see, stop. If you were born Jewish and you obeyed all the laws, you thought that you were exceptional and clean. And there was another group of people that was not born into the right family. They didn't obey the laws and they were common and unclean. In other words, you could think that you were like the older brother in the prodigal son story and think, I did all the right things. I checked all the right boxes. I came to church. I am exceptional. I am clean. Or you could think, I wasn't. I'm dirty. I am a Gentile sinner. And Paul and Peter want you to see it doesn't matter. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says it three times. That's the number of completeness. You are completely saved, completely free. It's gone. And I wonder if maybe this morning God wants to have a crucial conversation with you. And he wants to help you remember. Not to leave the same, but to remember. So ask yourself, when have I failed in the past? Because you have. No shame, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You failed. Don't just remember your failure. How has the gospel of grace restored you? Remember salvation. Don't forget. I thought this morning, we just need a moment to sit in that question. Let's have a crucial conversation with God this morning. As the music plays, how has the gospel of grace restored you? Now, maybe the Holy Spirit has been talking with you about something. You should listen. Spend time in the Word. That His Word and His Spirit would change you. But since we've been talking about it, and it's not easy, I know, but another question. How will I change the way I have crucial conversations with other believers in light of the gospel, because that was we've been talking about. And if you're like me, man, I will punt that down the road as far as I can. But maybe there's a conversation that you've been trying to avoid. And maybe there's some principles that God wants you to walk into a situation with love, with honesty, and respect. Spend just a moment. God, what are you calling us to do? Father in heaven, the truth is that we have failed. But God, we are justified. We are saved. You have taken away our sin and we are free. Lord, help us not to fall back into slavery, the laws and traditions. But God, change us from the inside so that we will leave today different than when we came in, whatever that might be. We love you because you first loved us. And so we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, if there's something that you want to talk about, meeting Jesus for the first time or something that you're walking through, we'd love to pray with you. And we're going to have people down front after the service. Let's continue to worship the Lord and let's sing about the gospel.